Romans chapter 5. I just want to take a moment to thank you for the invitation of visiting you all this Lord's Day, and I certainly appreciated the hospitality of my host and hostess throughout the day, and the fellowship and the comfort and help that we had through each other's faith, expressing it especially in the morning meeting. What a blessed thing it is when we are mutually comforted and helped by one another's faith. The Apostle Paul, even though he was the great apostle to the Gentiles, yet with the Christians at Rome, he longed to see their face. He never saw their face until late in life, and then he saw them, as it were, as a prisoner and in chains. And when he was permitted to have his own hired house, the people came in and out of his house, and he sought to minister to them and to comfort their hearts, even though he was a prisoner in Rome. It's a most remarkable thing, I think, about Christianity. We long to see and to meet other Christians, no matter where they're found, red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in the Lord's sight. And it's a blessed thing to see this, that we have so much in common. We have the same Father, we have the same Spirit, and we have the same home. And it's a blessed thing to be in the family of God and to have these things in common. And, you know, it's just like with the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, we love. I marvel at this, how I love a man I never saw. And I wonder sometimes how you sisters can love a man that you never saw. Whom having not seen, we love. My, though now believing, why we're filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I believe the same truth is very much true in connection with Christians. I long and love to meet Christians wherever they are. And I love to look them up when I'm in any place. And I love to talk to them. Even though I'd never seen them before, there's a mutual understanding. And there's so much that we have in common that we just express ourselves as being in the same family. And God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we respond and say, Abba, Father. What a blessing it is to be in the family of God. I trust that every one of you here are in the family of God. I love to preach the gospel. I'll tell you why. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for 90% of us. Huh? Some Christians would almost talk like that, you know. Maybe some would only say 50% of us. Who gave himself a ransom for us all, to be testified to in due season. And this is what expands your heart and gives you liberty in preaching the gospel. Because when you look into the face of men and women, you know they're a candidate for heaven. The only thing that will keep them out is their own stubborn will. I don't know whether you have a stubborn will here tonight that has never submitted to the will of God. It's just the same with Him, our God, as it was. If you're going to get married, or if you are married, what did you say to the one who was tying the knot? You said, I will, didn't you? I will take this man. I will take this woman. And really, that's all that's keeping you out of heaven. That's all that's keeping you out of the family of God. You will not say, I will. A nurse at the Waynesboro Hospital, I was talking to her, and she was right on the verge of making a confession of Christ. And I said to her, Mabel, are you willing to say right now, I will? And you know, Mabel got the eye out. And then she closed her mouth and wouldn't say the will. And I'll venture to say here tonight, and I'll bank my all on it, all the money I got in my hip pocket, and all that I got to my account in the bank, that if you're here without Christ and your heart and conscience is reached and you want to be saved, all that you have to do is to say, I will take thy son. And what a blessing takes place. It's the witness of God. God witnesses concerning his son as to this eternal life. And if you don't have it, you've called God a liar. Now just think of that. If you were in this meeting tonight, are you guilty of calling God a liar? God has witnessed to his son. And he tells us so definitely that he that hath the son hath life, and he that hath not the son of God hath not life. And if you believe the witness of men, why, the witness of God is greater. And if you don't believe God's witness concerning his son, you've made him a liar. Now, I say this because I'm going to read to you in Romans chapter 5. And I'd like for you to follow along and use your Bible, and we'll read 11 verses together in Romans chapter 5. And for a good connection, the last verse in Romans 4. Who, that is, our Lord, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, we often say when you see a therefore in your Bible, why, you ask what it's there for. And this is what it's there for. Jesus, our Lord, was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I announced this morning that I would like to center and cluster my thoughts mostly around Christ as the divine administrator of grace. And you will find him so throughout the New Testament when he is spoken of. He, in the first epistle or first chapter of John, very definitely, John speaks of him as being full of grace and truth. And I love what follows. And of his grace have we who believe have received. Grace upon grace. We used to have a medical doctor in our meeting at Waynesboro, and so often he would say, Charles, God's salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace. And as a young believer, I thought it was a lot of other things too. And I used to get so tired of hearing the doctor say it's all of grace. But let me say, as I'm getting older, I'm finding it out more and more that it's all of grace. And there are many definitions of grace, but I don't know of any better than this. It's just God's favor. And if God wouldn't have favored you, you would never be saved. And so he is the administrator of divine grace. And we read in this third chapter of the epistle to Romans that we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I love to get believers, especially to get a hold of the truth of justification. Justification is a far deeper truth than forgiveness. Now, to be forgiven is a wonderful truth. But when you speak of being justified, you are speaking of a truth that has much more depth than being forgiven. I might forgive you for what you have done to me, and it might be real, but yet you might have a measure of guilt because you know that you did the thing. And even though you're forgiven, maybe that guilt still remains, because you know that you are guilty of it. But it's a blessed thing to know your sins forgiven. But it's a more blessed thing to know that you've been justified by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And if you're a justified man, you are accounted a righteous man. And this is a marvelous truth to get a hold of. This is what will give you liberty, and it will remove guilt, that awful guilt feeling, to know that you're justified, and we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then when you come to this fifth chapter, we stand in grace. And if you're not standing in grace and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, you're not set at full liberty as yet. And they are not filled, as we were saying this morning, with the God of hope, who desires to have you filled with joy and peace through believing, and abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is what will give you real joy, strength, and satisfaction, and liberty, to know that you are accounted righteous. And it's the righteousness of God. God says, you come short of my righteousness. You are guilty before me. You are under sin. But in my favor and my grace, I'm going to make you tall enough. I'm going to make you high enough to get across the barrier that's holding you back from being filled with joy and peace. And I'm going to give you my righteousness, which is from heaven. And it's revealed from heaven. It's set in full view. That word revealed means set in full view. And when Christ came into this world, he was Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he walked through this scene in righteousness. He was God's righteousness. But it could not be put to your account in that way. If he would have walked through this scene as God's righteousness, he would have gone back to heaven as the only righteous man that ever went back to heaven, and he could have taken no one with him. But he must have his righteousness demonstrated and worked out on the cross of Calvary in order that it might be put to your account. And this is the blessedness that it comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And on the cross of Calvary, he answered every righteous claim of God, and he set free the throne of God, the holy nature of God, to come down and to be put to your account. The righteousness of God is a marvelous thing, to be clothed in God's righteousness. We sometimes sing at our morning meeting, clothed in garments of salvation at thy table is our place. We rejoice, and thou dost rejoice in the riches of thy grace. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Huh? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a justified man? This is what gives you liberty, sets you free, and it will make a worshiper out of you, because then you won't be saying, well, if I could do this, or if I could say words like so and so, or if I could express myself better. And it's I. Well, it's not you at all. You are set free, and you are a justified man. Righteousness has been put to your account. And God says, now let me hear your voice. Let me see your countenance. And your voice is sweet, and your countenance is comely. In fact, we're all good looking to God. Do you believe that? Every last one of us is good looking. Your countenance is comely. Oh, it's a blessed thing to receive God's righteousness. But here in the first verse that I read tonight, we read these words, He was delivered for our offenses. Now, this is what often brings in a guilt feeling, because this is what marked out our pathway in our unconverted days. We were marked out by offenses. We were offensive to God. We offended God. And when you offend a holy God, it's going to bring about a guilt feeling. But blessed be God, God says, I'll raise up my Son from the dead. And He's the one that was delivered for your offenses. And He's been raised again for your justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, not only justified by blood, but being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, think of it. I have peace with the one whom I had offended. Peace. Nothing, as a dear brother back here this morning, as he stood up and spoke to us about nothing between my Savior and me, nothing between a holy God and me. What a blessing this is, to be at peace with God. Are you ready to receive God's grace and His peace? My, what a blessing it is. I trust you are tonight. If you're here, as I often say, without comfort and rest, going down the rough highway of time, make Jesus your friend. Before the shadows grow dark, receive His love so sublime. Oh, I often cry out, Hallelujah! What a Savior! To remove all of my deficits, to take me in as a new creature, and to justify me and give me peace with God, the one whom I have offended. And not only that, but we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, again, I'd like to emphasize it. It isn't so much. Thank God for what has been taken away out of your life, the nasty, hateful, mean things out of your life. Thank God for that, but oh, let's be taken up with what is brought in. We stand in grace. We stand in all of God's favor. And then not only that, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's the God of hope who fills us with joy and peace in believing. God puts Himself right alongside of us, and He's looking forward to His glory, and He's saying to you and I, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a blessing this is. Now Christ, I say, is the divine administrator of grace. And it's always good to go back into the Old Testament and into what we often speak of as the picture book, so that we might understand this. And I know no other picture that is more precious and more explanatory than that dear man, Joseph. Joseph could look into the future, just like the Lord Jesus. He could look into the future, and he could say there's a famine coming, and there's going to be a great dearth, and we're going to have 7 years of plenty first, but then this awful famine is coming. And this was the interpretation of the dream that Pharaoh had. And Pharaoh appreciated it so much of what Joseph said that he gave him a name, the name Zaphnath-Paneah, one who could answer hard problems and questions. And sometimes the name is looked at as the Savior of the world, and that's what Joseph was physically. The famine came, and the dearth was so great that it covered the whole earth, the Bible says. And Joseph was put in an exalted place. He was moved right up next to Pharaoh on the throne. And wherever he went in his chariot, the word went out, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee to Joseph. My friend, have you ever bowed the knee to God's true Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ? The time is coming when every knee will have to bow and every tongue will have to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. But now is the day of grace. He's the ministrator of grace. And if you've never bowed your knee to God's dear Son, do it now. And you can do it right where you are. And I dare you, if you're in nature's darkness, I dare you to say right now, I do. I do. I will. What a change in your life will be wrought when Jesus comes into your heart. My, what a blessing it is. And so Joseph, he is put as the administrator of all of the food and all of the seed that would be planted in Egypt. And he filled the storehouses with all the food that he could gather up and all the seed. And we find that the famine came, but there was abundance there in the coffers, in the bins that Joseph had made to take care of the food, to feed all that would come in their need. And it's a most remarkable thing that when the famine came, the people came in their need. And this is the only way you can come to the Lord Jesus. There's a fullness in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you can be complete in Him. He'll supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you must come in your need. And so they came in their need to Joseph. And you know what he did? They came with their money and they were glad to give their money for the seed and the food. And lo and behold, the time came when he gathered up all of the money in Egypt. And after that was all, they had lots of cattle. And then the cattle was all given over. And then they came for food in their need. They came for food again to Joseph and they said, we got land. And so he got all of their land. And last of all, in their need, they said, our money is all. Our cattle is gone. And you've got our land. Now just take our lives. Just take our lives and sustain us. Let us find grace in thy sight. That's beautiful, isn't it? See, you have grace in the Old Testament too. And so let us find grace in thy sight. And Joseph said to them, I have bought you. I have bought you. Do you know that the true Joseph has bought you? And all he wants you to do is to acknowledge it, just as they did down in Egypt. They acknowledged that Joseph had bought them. And the Lord Jesus has bought you. Even though you might have a stubborn will, even right now, He's bought you anyhow. He's bought the world, hasn't He? Huh? Well, I often say I lived in Waynesboro and all of the great industrialists of that town, there was 5 industries in Waynesboro at that time, and all of their homes was out Clayton Avenue, and they were beautiful homes. But I used to say, as I'd walk out Clayton Avenue, I used to say, well, these homes are beautiful, and I believe I'm enjoying them just as much as the owner, because I said they're the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the silver and all the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's my Father and He's my Lord. And what a blessing it is to know this and to know that even you have been bought. But you know that you can be bought with the price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can perish and go to hell for the simple reason that you won't acknowledge His Lordship. Oh, I say this, only the stubbornness of the heart of men and women that keeps them out of heaven, that keeps them out of standing in grace, standing in all of God's favor, And I'm talking this way, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking at all about any religion that any man or woman has. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about grace, being saved by grace and grace alone. And this is what God is bringing before us here. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the administrator of divine grace and to be under his sway. Oh, just think what it will bring to you. It will bring to you here justification. It'll clear you of guilt. It will give you peace with God whom you have offended. And it will also give you access by faith into this grace, into the storehouses of heaven. Why, the Lord Jesus even said in connection with my praying, he says, you have not because you ask not. You have access by faith into the storehouses of heaven, but you don't respond. How sad that is. Oh, what a wealth of blessing to be connected with the administrator of divine grace. And we not only stand in grace in God's favor, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A brother in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, he was saying, I don't understand as I go over the grounds and I look into the faces of many Christians why they aren't filled with joy and peace through believing, why they don't show some expression of it. And he went on even to say that some Christians have a face that seems so long as a young girl painted of me up on the platform at Greenwood Hills. I didn't see while she was painting, and then she handed me the picture, and it was a picture of a donkey with a face about that long, and eyes clear down here, and just like the donkey was forsaken, forlorn, and didn't have a friend in the world. And she said, now here is your picture. And I thought, oh, I hope I don't give an expression like that for one who is standing in grace and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And by the way, that was a missionary too that painted that picture of me. It was a talent night at Greenwood Hills. But it didn't insult me. No, she was just having a good time at my expense. Well, but how sad this is when you actually look into the face of Christians and you see no sign of joy, no sign of peace, no abounding in hope. And I think that we ought to be the most lively people on the face of the earth. We ought to be lively bounders. I was saying to my host today that when in my baseball days we had a baseball called the Lively Bounder made by Spalding. And it was a lively ball. And when the bat struck it, boy, it was going places. And it was just right for the grip and to pitch and to put a dipsy doodler on it, to curb it, to drop it, to slow ball it. It had everything. And when I think of you and I standing in grace and abounding in hope and rejoicing in hope and God standing alongside of us and saying he's the God of hope, what kind of a person should I be, eh? Oh, my. You and I ought to often cry out in our meetings, hallelujah, praise the Lord. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. That's what we were singing tonight. And oh, how much he cared for me. What a blessing. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm going to tell you something. In this world today, it's a world where men are seeking to make a name for themselves. It's a world of competition. And we've learned to like it in a measure, to try to outdo the other fella. But the world that is coming, the hope of the glory of God has to do with a world that is coming where the new covenant is going to rule it. And this world is going to be a world of peace. It's going to be a world where there's rest. It's going to be a world where the wicked head is put down and put down very quickly. The Lord Jesus is going to rule in this world to come. And it's going to express the glory of God. And it's going to be governed by the new covenant. And it's a wonderful blessing, you know, for you and I now to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant. We get a step ahead, you know, of the world to come. And I like this. I love this. To think that I am under the blessings of the new covenant now. Israel and the nations will get it later on after a judgment day. But even then they won't get in it apart from the new birth. They'll have to rejoice in God's favor. And they will be brought to the place where they will have to say, I find no more pleasure in the condition that I am found in. And when they cry out to God in their need, God will say, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And you will not even have to ask your neighbor, do you know the Lord? No, you won't have to ask your brother, do you know the Lord? They'll know him from the greatest to the least. But it will come to them by God's way of salvation. Men are only ever saved by grace. They have never been saved any other way, only by God's favor. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men for all of sin. There's no way of escaping unless you want to stand in God's favor. And let me tell you, this present world, God is not always going to wink at it. God is winking at it in a measure now, and he's letting men go on. And they're going to go on until they come to the end of themselves. And the bowls of wrath will be poured out on this earth. Pressure will be brought so great on this present world that men will cry out for deliverance and help. And what a blessing it will be when that comes. But they're going to come under that New Testament by reliance upon God. Trust in God and receiving God's gift. But oh, we look forward to that time, don't we? To rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I used to think as a young Christian, my hope was going to heaven and that alone. Thank God, if he comes tonight, I'm gone. If he comes the next moment, I'm going to heaven. You are too if you're in grace, in the administration of grace. We're going to heaven. But if I interpret my Bible right, that time in heaven would only last about 7 years. While the tribulation is going on, we're saved from the great tribulation that shall try all men on the face of the earth. It'll be a wonderful time to be acquainted with the Father and all those in heaven for 7 years. But mark you, he's coming back. And if he were to come tonight, we would only be up there 7 years, and then we would come back to this world. It doth not yet appear, you see, to this world what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Now he's going to make his appearance to this world, and he's going to demonstrate to this world that we are his children. And this is going to be glory, isn't it? Why, it'll be wonderful to be identified with the Lord Jesus, the one who was spit upon, cast out, mocked, made nothing of. It'll be a wonderful thing to be acknowledged and identified with him in glory. And if you ask me what the glory is, I believe it's when he's going to be glorified here, where he was spit upon and made nothing of. They're going to acknowledge him as Lord to his glory. And those that are in hell will have to do likewise. Oh, it's a serious thing. Right now is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Get under the administration of grace so that you might have peace with God and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, this might wipe the smile off of your face, this next verse, because it says, not only do we glory in God, are we connected with the glory of God, but we glory in tribulation. Now let me ask you, do you glory in tribulation? Do you like trouble, huh? I find in most assemblies that I visit that they don't like trouble. And I'm not around very long till I hear about this trouble and that trouble and what is wrong with this brother and that sister. And if we could only get this thing straightened out. And so often we just don't like any tribulation. Do you glory in tribulation? Do you know if there was no trouble in this assembly, you would never learn how to correct it. You would never know how to handle it. The Apostle Paul, he had all kinds of trouble at Corinth. But you know what he said to his brethren at Corinth? My dearly beloved brethren. And he could say to his brethren at Corinth, you come behind and no gift. You're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And yet he could at the same time point out the problem. The problem. And he was able to meet that problem. And this is what the Lord Jesus wants you and I to be able to do. To meet the problems that face us. Isn't Christ made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption? And if we have the wisdom of God, we ought to be able to meet the trial or the tribulation that is facing us. And what does it do? Now, you don't rejoice in the trouble alone. It's what the trouble develops and what it brings to you. Tribulation worketh patience. Do you have patience? Are you a patient brother? Our Savior is spoken of as the one who is patient. The patient Savior is patiently waiting to come back. Are you a patient brother? Are you one who can actually show forth patience when the time of distress and trouble and trial is facing you? Well, this is what God wants to work in us, patience. I sometimes find myself just at a stoplight, and it turns green, and I'm right behind the fella ahead of me, you know. Why don't he go on? What's the matter with him? There's the lights green, and the first thing I'll blow him the horn. And if I could get to him, I might blow him a fuse. And then I catch myself, why, a little tribulation worketh patience. And then God says, I want you to have some experience. Patience, experience. Christianity without experience is not of much value. God wants us to experience things. He wants us to experience opposition, trial, and tribulation. And then, of course, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and then experience hope. Oh, you show me a brother that's had trouble, or a sister that's had trouble. And I'll show you a sister, if she has committed herself to the Lord, I'll show you one who has patience. I used to visit dear Mary Miller for some 40 years. She laid on the bed helpless. She could speak, but she couldn't move her hands or her feet. And there was times that I would be reluctant to go visit her to try to comfort a little on the bed. In the bed in which she laid, I would talk to her and read to her. And I don't think there was once that I visited her that I wasn't helped more when I left the place than when I went. She taught me what a patient saint was, one who had experience, one who took time to pray, one who took time to rejoice in the Lord. And she knew what it was to lay still and let the Lord love her. You and I so often aren't patient and still enough. As dear old brother used to say at Greenwood Hills, did you ever sit down for 5 minutes and let the Lord love you? Just for 5 minutes. My, what a blessing it is to be still and know that He's God. Christian experience is invaluable. You can't buy it with money. You have to experience it, don't you? And then on top of that, you see, that's not all. And then experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And it's a wonderful thing not to be ashamed. I used to be ashamed to bow my head in the restaurant when I'd eat my dinner. And I used to walk down to the shop, and there was a man that I met that he swore so much, and he'd always meet up with me, and I'd have to walk with him the rest of the way to the shop, and I didn't want to hear him take the Lord's name in vain, you know. And I was ashamed to tell him that God loved him and Christ died for him, and the Holy Spirit had come to conform him into the image of God's dear Son. And I would walk in a measure of misery, even though I was saved. It was due to the fact, I believe, that I didn't have enough of tribulation and trial in my own life and Christian experience to speak up to that dear man and to tell him the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ wherever you're found, isn't it? Huh? Maketh not ashamed. Why? What? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. My, isn't that wonderful to have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And if you do, you'll say, God so loved the world, and I love it too, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, our time is up, but you see, if you're getting a little bit too boastful and you're speaking of all of your advantages by grace, verse 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We'll never get beyond that. Apostle Paul, even after he was a saint for years, he was the chief of sinners. And it's never good to get beyond that. To be a saved sinner. Then you will realize something of the grace of God when we know that we're only saved sinners, sinners saved by grace, only a sinner saved by grace, but Christ died for us. Now, if he loved me enough to die for me and to justify me by his blood and to save me from wrath through him, and what's he going to do for me since he's living for me? If he loved me in my sins enough to die for me, what's he going to do for me since now he is living for me and he's reconciled me to God? Why, he's going to save me by his life. And I love to think of this. Salvation. Saved, yes. And I'm being saved. And I will be saved. Because the one who died for me lives for me. And before he went to that cross, he said these words so plainly, because I live, ye shall live also. And is it so, that the life that is on and in the man on the throne, is that life in me also? This is Christianity. Because I live, ye shall live also. What a blessing. This is divine life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And I want to leave this with you. Our time is up. Don't go to sleep tonight with the wrath of God abiding on you. If you're here and still in your sins and away from God, away from the Savior, you've never repented. You've never put faith in him. Don't go to sleep with the wrath of God resting on you. Get out from under it. And what a blessing it will be. What a joy is in one's heart when Jesus comes in and takes up residence in this little hearts of ours. We can lay down on a pillow tonight and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, the conscious enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins, and be justified, cleared of all guilt, and rest in him. What a resting place. You know, John rested on his bosom, and it was most remarkable he would speak the words of the Savior. He talked so much about life, talked so much about love, didn't he? Talked so much about righteousness. He just sort of mimicked, as it were, and he spoke the same words that the Savior spoke. And the more you and I get acquainted with him, the more we will speak his word, and his word will be our word. And what a blessing this is. when we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. A member, we are divinely connected with the divine administration of God's grace. We stand in all of his favor. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, how often we say in thy presence that eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of the natural man, the things that thou hast prepared for those that love thee. And thou art revealing these things to us by thy Spirit. We thank thee for the riches of the glory that is ours in the person of thy dear Son. Awaken in our hearts a deeper appreciation for his person and his work, that he might be glorified in these bodies. He has bought us with a price. We are no longer our own. May he be glorified in our bodies, which are his. Bless, we pray thee, this assembly. We would count everyone who seeks to take the lead of double honor, and may they not become weary in well-doing, and may the work that thou hast laid in their hands be a labor of love, and we know that thou dost take the heavy end and give the light to us. Thy yoke is easy, thy burden is light. We've found it so.